Well, I want to say welcome as well to all of our campuses. I want to say hello to Springboro and Northmont and Beaver Creek that's here at Centerville and Classics and all those that are online, literally all over the world. And by applause, would you help me welcome each other as we are one church in a variety of campuses and locations. Great to have you with us here today. I am really excited, and I hope you are as well, and I'm going to challenge you to come for the next 6 weeks as we start this brand new series entitled The End. And we're going to be talking about a variety of different subjects related to the end of times, because I think we're all curious about the end of times. Given the events that are taking place all over the world, I think some of us are asking this question. Maybe you're thinking about this question on a regular basis. I think because of the tension that we find in our streets and the tension that we find in the streets around the world, I think because of this pandemic, COVID, that many of us are wondering, is this a sign? Is God doing something here? And is he getting ready to return and come back? And are we in the end of times? And that's a big question. During the series, as I said, I hope you'll journey with us, because we're going to look at questions like, is Jesus really going to come back? And if he is, when? Is there a way that we can know when he's coming back? A question like, you've heard a lot about hell. You've probably even heard somebody even use that word, maybe even this week, right? And is hell real? What happens 5 minutes after you die? Literally 5 minutes, if you were to die today or to pass on today, what would happen 5 minutes after death in your life? We're going to look at a question that says, what is heaven like? Is there a way that we can understand heaven and understand what the Bible says about heaven? We're going to tackle these and maybe some more questions, and so I hope that you'll come and join us each and every week as we go through this series together. Now, let me state right up front, though, whenever we talk about the end or we ever talk about the end of times, there's several emotions that come to the surface. And I don't know if one of the emotions for you is being nervous or being scared. I want to address that right up front. This series is not intended to scare you. This series is not intended to try to get you to do something. This series is really to inform us and to help us to be prepared and ready for the end of times. For you and I to be able to look at the signs in the Bible and all of prophecy and ask the question, what do we see happening around the world? And does that give us a clue into what may be taking place as Jesus promises that he will come back to get us? So if you're a follower of Jesus, what I would say to you is you have nothing to be afraid of, nothing to be afraid of. What we want to do is encourage you during this series. I would say also, though, if you're a person who's not sure if you're a follower or you know you're not a follower of Jesus, this would be a great series for you to go through, because it will help spark in you the idea that there's a relationship that God offers through Jesus Christ, and this life is not all there is. Anybody glad that this life is not all there is? Can I get a big amen on that one, church, right? This is not all there is. As a matter of fact, I would say this. This is as bad as it gets. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is it. This is as bad as it gets. It's going to get better. The end of the story gets better, so that's awesome. So if you're here and you're not a follower, this is a great series for you, because you'll learn about what God wants to do and how he cares. And so I think it can be encouraging for you and maybe even guide you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you the question I want to address with you today, and we're going to look in the scriptures. So I hope you brought a Bible with you or a device. I'm going to try to answer this question here today. Are we living in the end of times right now? Everything that you see taking place around the world, you see with the nations, you see with peace treaties, you see with COVID and pandemics, and you see the tension that's going on and all the things that are happening. Are we living in the end of times? Meaning, is it possible for Jesus to come back today? In our lifetime, is it possible that Jesus could return any moment right now? Are we living in the end of times? I'm going to give you my opinion, and my opinion really doesn't matter much, but I'll give you my opinion in just a few minutes, and I'll tell you when that's coming so that you can kind of sit back and anticipate that for yourself, because you can have an opinion. More than my opinion, what I want to do is I want to go into Scripture, and I want to show you that there are signs that we are moving closer and closer to the end of times. And you need to see this, and you need to know it, because it's pretty encouraging, actually, and will help us to answer a question at the very end of this message, this talk today, I have one question that I want to leave you with. And so I'm going to give you a bunch of information that hopefully will be interesting and cause you to be alert, but we're going to end with one question. Speaking of the Bible, if you were to turn in the Bible and look for verses about the return of Jesus or the second coming or the end of times, what's interesting is that you would discover that one out of every 30 verses in the Bible speaks about Jesus coming back. That's a lot, wouldn't you say? But it doesn't stop there. What's interesting is that in the New Testament, there are 216 chapters in the New Testament. And of those 216 chapters, 300 references are made about Jesus coming back, the second coming or the second advent, you might say. That's why Christmas is so important to celebrate, because it's not just about that Jesus came as a baby. It's about the fact that one day he's coming back. He's coming back on a white horse to redeem us to himself, right? It's the second advent, which is pretty exciting. So there's 300 references. In the New Testament, there are 23 out of 27 books that mention or letters that mention the end of times or Jesus coming back. So I would argue that the Bible says a lot about this. And as we read it, I think we can understand that there are prophecies in the Old Testament. There are things that Jesus said that we're going to read today, actually. And there's things that the disciples who were with Jesus wrote about this as well. And so we're going to look at some of those today. I hope you brought a Bible with you. Why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 24? Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. In your devices, it's pretty easy. Matthew chapter 24. I really encourage you to read the whole book of, the chapter of Matthew chapter 24. Read the whole chapter sometime this week, and I'll give you one other chapter later on. But if you read it, you'll get the full context of everything that Jesus is saying. But I want to focus in on a few things that's really important for us in Matthew chapter 24. Let's pick it up in verse 3. This is what's taking place in Matthew. Jesus is with his disciples. He's not with a large crowd of people. He's with his disciples. And so we're going to be listening into a conversation, a personal conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. It's almost like we're reading their text messages. Like they have something that they want to ask Jesus, and Jesus responds, and it's almost like a private text that he gives to them, and we get to listen in. Here it is, Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 3. It says this, "And he," that's Jesus, "sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us when these things will be,'" because they're talking about the end of time. "'And what will be the sign?'" Would you circle the word or highlight the word sign in your Bibles? Because that's really important. Because as we look through history, as we look through the Bible, as we look through the prophecy, there are signs that we can look for that will give us a clue that the end of times is very, very near. And so they said, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the very end of the age?" And Jesus answered. So now Jesus is responding. So in some of your Bibles, it's red. Jesus said, "See that no one leads you astray." Stop for a second. How many of you have ever seen a televangelist or some book that talked about the end of times and they predicted a date? Like Jesus is coming back this date, and you better get things together. And or somebody that talks about the end of times that just scares the living daylights out of you. By raised hand in all of our campuses, how many of you have ever heard somebody say something like that about the end of times, and you're like, boy, I don't know about that, right? You look around, and that's most of us, and if you're online, chances are you raised hand as well. You can raise your hand right there. Many of us have heard of different things, and that's why Jesus says here really carefully and to his disciples, don't miss this, "See to it that no one leads you astray." In other words, you and I ought to be reading the Bible to understand what are the signs of the end of times. Because there's going to be a lot of people that write books and predictions and all kinds of things. Verse 5, "For many will come in my name saying, 'I am Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumor of wars. See to it that you are not alarmed." These are the words of Jesus. So when we talk about the end of times, as we go through this series, don't be afraid. If you're a follower of Jesus, you should have nothing to be afraid of. Do not be alarmed. We just need to be aware. Because when you read all of the Bible, not only does the Bible talk a lot about Jesus coming back, would you agree with me that the Bible says that God will be with us? That he will never leave us? That he will give us courage and he will give us peace that doesn't even make any sense sometimes when we're dealing with things in our lives? That when we don't have power, the power of God in our lives can be lived out, right? All these things that we find in Scripture, and so do not be alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Verse 7, for nations will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are but the beginning of the birthing pains. Verse 9, then they will deliver you to tribulation and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. He's getting very specific to the disciples about the fact that they will die for the name of Jesus. And when they will, and then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel, or this good news, or this story of Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom, will be proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. That's where we got our title. Matthew chapter 24, the end. The end will come. You know, when you scour the Bible, you can see all kinds of signs. And the disciples asked this question, what will be the sign of your coming? I want to give you six things that you may want to look at on your own time. I'm going to give you just a little sample of it and sample of some of the prophecies and things that even Jesus mentioned here in Matthew chapter 24, which is really interesting. I don't know about you, but I find this fascinating because of the question that I'm going to ask at the very, very end, right? So let's look at six signs that are found in the Bible and let's see how we're doing with them, all right? In the Old Testament, according to Jeremiah and Isaiah, there's going to be a regathering of Jewish people to the nation of Israel. In fact, Jeremiah says that the people will begin to gather back in the nation of their fathers and forefathers. Jeremiah says, like God took the Israelites out of Egypt and placed them in a nation, they will come back and regather, because when Jeremiah is talking, there was no land of Israel. It had been taken over by the Romans and the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Ottomans, the Turks and the British. And so all these nations were there. Israel was not a nation at this point. The Romans were in charge, and the prophecies were saying that they're going to regather back to Israel, back to the land of their forefathers. So how are we doing on that? Well, let's take a look. Here's how we're doing. In the year 1900, under the reign of the Ottomans, or the Turks, there were 40,000 Jews that lived in the Palestinian area. It was not yet a nation of Israel, but 40,000 Jews lived in Palestine. Then you fast forward to World War II. After World War II, there were 500,000 of the Jews that lived in the Palestinian area. And as time went on, and Israel became a nation, and Jews from all corners of the world, from Russia and Germany and the U.S. and North Africa and all over the world started rushing back to Israel. Do you know that today there are 6.3 million people in Israel? Do you see how the prophet, see how it's becoming true? You see how this is a sign that we are closer to the end of times than perhaps ever before, right? You can see this right here. Let me give you a second one if you're writing this down, a second sign that might happen, and that's this, the restoration of the land. If you ever go to Israel, there's like two sections of Israel. There's the pretty section of Israel and mountainous and cities and all that. And then there's the desert part of Israel. Did you know that Israel was like a desert completely for decades? For 1,000 years, it was just wasteland. As a matter of fact, the prophet Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 36 that this land, he's speaking of the land that God had given the people of God, the Jews, this land has been laid to waste. It's the prophet speaking. But it will become like the Garden of Eden, meaning that the land will be restored back, and it will not just be a desert, hot, rocky place. It's going to be a beautiful, beautiful nation. So how are we doing with that? Let me show you. Again, in the 1900s, This was the view of Israel from Jerusalem. And it's hard to see because it's black and white. Of course, it's from the 1900s. But if you look carefully, you'll only see a few trees. As a matter of fact, there's only 17,000 trees in the 1900s. And the way we know that is because of history. The Ottomans or the Turks, they would tax the Jews according to the trees. So if you had a tree or you produced fruit or you produced vegetables of any kind, you were taxed based on that. In fact, you were taxed even higher on trees. So what did the Jews do? They cut the trees down, right? Because if you're being taxed for that, there's a simple solution to get rid of taxes. And so they cut trees down. And so we know from history that in 1900, there were 17,000 trees in Israel. Today, look at this. There are 450 million trees in Israel today. Would you agree that the land is being restored in many ways? In fact, if you go to Israel today, and we've gone, several of us here from Fairhaven Church, from different campuses, we've gone and taken trips, and 50 of us have gotten on a bus and traveled around Israel. What's really interesting is that if you pay close attention, you'll actually see Jewish families out sort of in the woods and along the side of the roads, and they're planting a tree. And they do it for birthdays, they do it for celebrations, but they primarily do it if a family member passes away. If a family member passes away, what the Jews do is they buy a tree and they plant this little seedling tree in the ground. Why do they do that? Is it because of tradition? Not really. It's because of the prophet. They understand the Old Testament probably better than we do. And so they plant trees for the restoration of Israel. Let me show you another picture that's pretty interesting. In 1900, this was the Valley of Megiddo, or some may understand it as the Valley of Armageddon, or Armageddo. Anybody ever hear that word before, Armageddon, right? Napoleon says it's the greatest battlefield on the planet, and if you go to Israel, you can stand up on Mount Carmel and you can look down into the valley, and it's this beautiful, amazing valley where, if two nations were going to war, I mean, it's incredible. This is what it looked like in 1990, desert land, rocks, dusty, dirty, and this is what it is today. It is the most fertile piece of land in all of the world. In fact, per square foot, it puts out more fruit and vegetables than any other piece of land on the planet. I would say that the prophecy is coming true, right? Let me give you a third thing that I think is a sign for us, and that's the rebirth of Israel as a nation. In Zechariah chapter 8, it says that God will rebuild the nation of Israel, and that old men and old women will walk through the streets with their canes happily. And the kids will play in the streets because they'll be playing in their homes. And you can read also in Isaiah where it talks about the fact that God will give back the land that he originally gave to the Jewish people. That doesn't mean that all of them are followers of Jesus. Let me just make sure that that's clear. But he's going to give this land back to those. And so we see that in 1948, some of you are actually alive. In May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation. 3 days after they became a nation, they were attacked by five other nations around, and they survived. And when you go to Israel, it's really interesting. You talk to an Israeli in Israel today, and they will say, never again. Meaning they can only lose a battle once, and they lost it many, 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 many years ago. And in 1948, they became a nation, and they say, never again. Israel has rebirthed as a nation, and I would say the prophet's prophecy is coming true. Would you agree with that? Just another sign. Let me give you one more. Here's another sign, the natural disasters and lawlessness. You see that in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus mentions that in Matthew chapter 24. We could look at history over the last decade, or we could even go further than that if you wanted to, that there are things that have taken place like wars and possible wars and plagues and earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes and famines. There's been so many. Did you know that by last Saturday, as of last Saturday, just in the U.S. alone, we've had an unprecedented number of tropical storms. In fact, 26 to be exact, tropical storms. Three that were pretty major. Some that were even named with Greek names because they were running out of names. And if you've been watching the news, you've heard this. And church, you need to understand that that's part of the prophecy of Luke 21 and Mark 13 and Matthew chapter 24. We're seeing right before our own eyes some of the signs of the end of times. I'll give you one more, and that's this, that the nations will line up against Israel. The scriptures tell us in Revelation and in Daniel chapter 7 and 2 Thessalonians that the nations of the world will come and align themselves against Israel. You have any ideas of some of the nations? In fact, my good friend Pete is teaching a class about this one thing right now. Nations, it could be like Iran, Turkey, Russia, some of the Middle Eastern nations, North African nations, Libya, Sudan. We can read all of this in Scripture. The prophets were true. Daniel was true. As we read in Revelation chapter 12 all the way through 20, Matthew, when you read Matthew chapter 24, as we have just read parts of it, you need to know that Jesus is speaking, assuming that Israel was a nation and that God was going to do something as a sign. I'll give you one last one, and here's another sign, that the gospel will be proclaimed to all people. We just read that in Matthew, right? Remember that? That the nations will hear about who Jesus is. The gospel will be proclaimed to all people. It's in Revelation 7. It's in Matthew chapter 24. It's in Isaiah chapter 49. How are we doing with this one? Let's take a look. Do you know that there are 7.75 billion people on the planet today? And over the last 50 some years, they've identified that there are 17,446 unreached groups, meaning groups that have not yet been reached with the message of Jesus. People who have not really heard yet of who Jesus is. And that's why you and I need to live in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces and with our families and around the world. That's why we support many, many of our global staff that are scattered all over the world so that they can share the good news, the gospel, with many people. Would you know that today there's only 7,400 unreached people groups left? Would you say we're on our way? Right? So let me ask you the question. Are we living in the end of times? Let me give you my opinion, and then I want you to think through this on your own. My opinion of whether we're living in the end of times is, I don't know. But here's what I do know. We're much closer than ever before. Now, let me share my heart with you here. The reason why we're doing this series is not because of these interesting facts, although I think they're really interesting. The reason we're doing this series, catch this, is because I hope that we elevate God in our lives. I hope that we elevate God in our relationships. I hope that we elevate God in our marriages. I hope that we elevate God in our families and in our neighborhoods and at our workplaces so that the church actually becomes the light on a hill and salt of the earth. Because Peter has some things to say that we're going to look at in just a second. But my heart in this is that we elevate God in our lives and that we're prepared because I think the end of times is closer today than ever before. What might be interesting for you to note is that if you read the Bible, this is true of every generation. I mean, even back in Paul's day, they thought that Jesus was coming back soon. And the truth is, it doesn't matter if we can nail down the date. As a matter of fact, we can't. What's really important is the question that I want to end with today. But before I end there, why don't you take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter is further into the New Testament. There's a 2 Peter, which is a pretty good indication that there's a 1 Peter. So turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, and 2 Peter chapter 3 is another great chapter that I really encourage you to read because Peter says some really interesting things. Keep in mind that in Matthew chapter 24, when it says the disciples gathered, you know who was there? Yeah, you got it, Peter. Peter was there. And so these are Peter's words reflecting back. Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. Now, this is the second letter that I'm writing to you. That's why we call it 2 Peter. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind. I hope this series stirs up your mind, particularly with the question I'm going to give you at the end. But I hope that you're stirred by this series. I'm stirring up your sincere mind by a way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets. We just looked at them. The predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Let me put it in words that may be a little bit easier for us to understand. Here's what Peter says about the end of time. Peter says that there will be moral decline. Anybody want to say that we're seeing moral decline? Not only in our own nation, but around the world, there's moral decline, right? There are people that are living more on their own desires than really trying to honor God. And so part of the series is to stir up inside us, where am I at in terms of my own morals and what God wants of me? Because what we do is we follow the morals of God, not because it gives us better, better relationship with God. We do that because we love him. And when we love him, our relationship is stronger with him. And so Peter is saying that there's moral decline. Verse 3, knowing first of all that scoffers will come in the last days following their own sinful desires. Verse 4, they will say, where is the promise of this coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all nations are continuing as they were from the very beginning of creation. For they're deliberately overlooking this fact. What fact? That the heavens existed long ago, and that the earth was formed out of the water, and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Let me put that in words that I think make it easier for us. This is what I think Peter is saying. He's saying that in the other times, people are going to be consumed with their own life. That some people are going to be like, you know, I don't think he's coming back. He hasn't come back in a long time. I mean, it's been 2,000 years. Why would he come back tomorrow? I got time in my life. You know, I don't have to worry about this. There's time. It's not going to happen, right? In fact, Peter even says, there was a day that with God, he spoke one word and creation came into being. And then Peter says, there's another day that God spoke another word and the world was flooded, deluged by a flood. And only 8 people survived. And then he says, there's going to come a day where God's going to give one word and the earth is going to be consumed with fire at the end of times. You see, people are so consumed with their life that they're not even thinking about this. What Peter is saying, that let's not get in the trap of being so consumed with our own lives that we forget and lose track of the fact that we ought to be ready. We ought to be ready. Peter goes on. He says this, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and its works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hasting the coming of the day of God, because of that which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter is saying, you know, in the end of times, God will be marginalized. Anybody seeing God marginalized today? As a matter of fact, when we read Matthew 24 and we read 2 Peter chapter 3, the reason why God has waited 2,000 years to come back is because he doesn't want anyone to perish. And so when I say my heart for the series is that we would elevate God in our lives, as we elevate God in our lives, what happens is people will become curious about our faith and they'll ask. People become curious about how you're living out your hope and they'll ask. People be curious how you live with strength and peace. It doesn't make any sense. And they'll ask questions. You see, God is being marginalized, and Peter says that's what's going to happen as we get to the end of times. Then he mentions one more thing, and that's this, that people won't be ready. That he's going to come like a thief in the night, and they won't even recognize. I mean, they're not even going to be ready for this. Jesus says in Matthew 24, it's like two men that are at work, and one disappears, and the other one's left. Or it's like two women in a kitchen cooking, and one disappears, and the other one is left. So we got to be ready. The point of this whole thing is that we need to be ready. In verse 44 of 2 Peter chapter 3, he says this, therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And so here's the question. Here's the question that I hope lingers in your mind at least for this week, and maybe for the rest of your life, I don't know. But at least for this week as we think through this, here's the question that I hope lingers, and that's this, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you living your life in such a way that you're ready if Jesus were to come back today? Now, that's an interesting question, though, because the younger you are, the more that you're not really ready, because you're like what I was like when I was, I remember in middle school that somebody, my pastor at that time, he did a series on the end of times, and I still remember it. I still remember feeling like, wait a minute, I'm in middle school. I want to get through high school, and I want to get to college, and I want somebody to pay me to play soccer, and I want to get married, and I think I might want to have kids, and you know, I want to live my life. And so the younger you are, this is a harder thought, but it's really important, because what I would say to you is live your life and be ready. We can do this. We can do both, can't we? What I also discover is that the older you are, the more ready you are. If you're 90, you're like, bring it on. Bring it on. I'm ready now, right? I'm just, you know, today would be good. Like right now would be good, actually, while we're in church, if we just kind of, you know, disappeared. So it's interesting how the younger you are, the thought patterns are different. And what I would say to all of us is we ought to be ready. But what does readiness look like? Can I give you a couple suggestions that I think might help us? Let me just give you a couple thoughts to think about in terms of being ready. Number one, you can only be ready if you're in a relationship with God. You see, that's why it's so important for us here at Fairhaven, if you're brand new or you're visiting with us, that we want to offer the opportunity for you to say yes to Jesus, because for us here at Fairhaven, it's all about Jesus. We want people to accept Jesus into their lives and surrender their lives so that it's no longer you, but Christ in you, right? That's what we want here. And so being ready starts with a relationship with God. And if you're here today in any one of our campuses or online, I would say to you, there's probably no perfect time than in this series for you to say, you know what? I want to be in a relationship with God, because I want, when he comes back, I want him to grab me and take me with him for eternity. And you can just say internally, yes, that's me. I want to do that. And then let us know, because we want to help you and journey with you in this. That's the first place I would start. Here's the second thing. I would say, if you want to think through readiness, I would say, make sure that you've forgiven everybody that needs to be forgiven. Here's why. Let's let God catch us free. Because you see, if you're not forgiving, you know who's in prison? You. Let's let God catch us totally free. Just forgiving. I know it's harder than others in terms of what happened and maybe the abuse or whatever it might be in your life. I'm not making light or minimizing any of that. What I'm saying is that when you forgive and God catches you in that forgiveness, you're free. I think you're more ready. Thirdly, I'd say readiness means that you need to love the people that God has placed in your life well. So here's what I would ask you. Are you loving the people in your life like you ought to? If you're single, are you loving your friends in a healthy and way that honors God? If you're married, are you loving your spouse in a healthy way? Are you loving your kids and grandkids? Are we as a church loving each other in a healthy manner? If God came today, would he be pleased with us in all of our campuses, because we're loving like we ought to? Fourthly, I would say, if you want to be ready, you need to be surrendered. Now, what I mean by that is this. There are things in our life that we hold on to. And we say things like this, I'll get to that. I got a little time, I'll get to that. I'll address that addiction in my life, or I'll address that problem in my life, or, you know, I'm really not ready to put that to bed. I know I struggle with this one area, but I'm not ready to put that to bed yet. And you know, the way that God can catch us being ready is that we surrender that. What would it be like if today you said, God, I want to be ready. I surrender this, whatever this is for you. Let me give you one more, and that's this, that being ready, I think, is honoring God. See, honoring God means that you're stewards of your life, meaning that if you want to honor God, you should honor God in your relationships. You should honor God in your sexuality. You should honor God in your finances. You should honor God in your time. You should honor God in your worship. It'd be incredible, wouldn't it, if Jesus came on a Sunday when we're all here together? That would be cool. I mean, that would be the best worship song at the end of the service that we could imagine, right? I mean, that would be amazing. Here's what Peter says as we think about readiness. He says, expect the day and be ready for the promises of heaven. He goes on to say, do your very best to be found living at your best and be on guard because it's so important. You see, what do you want to be found doing when Jesus comes? What do you want to be found doing? Whether you're 13 years of age or 93 years of age, are you ready? I'm asking myself that question. Would you bow with me for just a second? And perhaps today, as we contemplate that we might be in the end of times, I don't know, let's be ready. And maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's somebody you need to forgive. Maybe it's something you need to surrender. Maybe you're not honoring God in a way. Father, I pray that you'd hear our prayers. We thank you, Lord, that as we articulate silently in our minds, in our hearts, Lord, we want to be people who are ready. We want to be anticipating. We want to be prepared. Lord, as we look through all that's taking place around us, it seems as if the prophecies are coming true. We knew they would. And so, Father, we ask that you would be with us as a church, that as we go through this series, that we would be stirred and excited and prepared and ready and encouraging one another and live our lives in a way that you catch us doing the right things. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.